Well, if you know I'm not standing there, there's no visual.
There's always distractions, isn't there? Satan doesn't want something to happen.
Thanks. Okay. Can you hear me now? Okay. I don't know about you, but Friday was not a good day. I did not feel well physically after hearing the Supreme Court judgment. I think it just was just a real kick, and you probably felt that way. As I thought about that, there were a couple questions that came to mind. Where are we now, and how did we get here? And we'd like to talk about those things this morning as a nation, as a church, and as individuals. I think Friday we crossed a second moral line. The first one we'll talk about is back in 1973, the Roe versus Wade abortion decision that intentionally ended a baby's life before it was born. That was because of the 14th Amendment and what the justices found at that point to be what's called the right of privacy. It's rather a suspect I'm not sure what the right word is. They really had to read something into the Constitution to get the right of privacy out of the 14th Amendment for abortion. But that's a problem, obviously. And since 1973, over 57 million babies have been aborted in the United States alone. You know, just a staggering number. And all of a sudden, you know, the constitutional right to abortion came into being. Women of various ages have been coping with the physical, the emotional, the spiritual pain and scars ever since. And maybe some of you have been down that road and that painful journey. And may the Lord help you in your particular need for the assurance of His forgiveness and the healing of your emotions. God does that. He's done that for many. But there's still millions out there that have that situation. I think there was a second moral line crossed Friday, June 26th this year, the Obergefell-Hodges case. The Supreme Court said that states cannot deny gays and lesbians the same marriage rights that opposite-sex couples enjoy. They again appealed to the 14th Amendment of our Constitution and said that the equal protection of the law and due process needs to be extended to same-sex couples. So the same-sex couples have a constitutional right to marry in all 50 states according to this ruling. Now, having said that, that's a state matter at this point. Okay? That does not affect you and me right now. Okay? And in this way, they are not legislating something that we are forced to do. This is not like the abortion law in China that says you may have one child. If you have a second child, you must abort or we will come and do it for you. Okay? That's a different kind of law. This marriage law is not like that one. They obviously cannot control our minds and our thoughts and our acceptance of this or not. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But do you understand the difference between those two kinds of laws? We are not being forced to do something wrong in this law. It may have a lot of ramifications, and maybe they will, the tentacles will eventually come to those kinds of things. But that's a different situation. But we need to understand, though, that it's one thing for people to be involved in immoral activities on their own. It's quite another thing for the government, which they've done now, and the governments of 20 other countries to protect immorality by law. And that's what's happened now. This immorality is being protected by law in the sense of allowing people to be married, of same-sex couples. So I believe we've crossed a line, another line. These lines are there, but it moves us in a bad direction. I really believe that it puts us in the crosshairs of God's judgment, and I think we've been there for a while. This obviously moves us a little bit farther, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to chapter 7 of Psalms, or Psalm 7. We're going to look at Psalm 7 and Psalm 9. We're going to be various places in the Scripture this morning. Don't worry if you can't keep up with it. That's okay. I want to call your attention to Psalm 7 and verses 10 and 11. Oh, I'm sorry. Psalm 11. I had that. And verses 3 and 4. Okay. It says if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do, or what can the righteous accomplish? And that's the question that David is asking. He's being attacked by people, and these people are saying, you need to run away. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Behold, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in his heart. And David says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we accomplish now? We need to go on and look at the next verse, because it's crucial that we see that says, God, the Lord, Yahweh, is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, and his eyelids test the sons of men. God knows what's going on. God is not in heaven wringing his hands saying, I wonder what to do now. Isn't that good? Yeah, I think so. That's excellent. Psalm 9 and verses 7 through 11. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord will also be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name, your character, will put your trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Look at verses 19 and 20 also. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before thee. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Okay, that's great Psalms. As you read through the Psalms, as you read through the Scripture, note very carefully that God is in control, God is the judge, and man is not. I also like Isaiah 5. We studied through the book of Isaiah, a good part of the book of Isaiah, in our Wednesday evening Bible study last year. And Isaiah 5, just even though it's directed to the nation of Israel, is very applicable today. We need to see it in relation to Israel, but we also need to say it in relation to us today. Verses 20 and 21. Isaiah writes, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. When any time you see that word woe in the Scripture, that word, and you see it in the New Living Translation, what sorrow, and that's very light compared to what it really means. This was a word that was used in relation to funerals and death. In the Net Bible translate, these people are as good as dead. That's what woe means. This is a pretty serious charge. Isaiah is saying these people who are switching good and evil, sweet and bitter, darkness and light, are really in trouble. That's what he's saying here. The court said, by law, people of the same sex can marry. They have, what did they do? They said they've taken something good and switched it for something evil. That's not my judgment. That's God's judgment. He says over and over again, homosexuality in the scripture is wrong. It's an abomination. It is indeed sin. We forget who God is and who we are. If you look at Psalm 2, and we're not going to look at that one this morning, but I just call your attention to the phrase, why do the nations rage? And why are they against God? They want to throw off all of God's rules, all of God's laws. They want to act independently of God. And it says later on in that psalm, the God in the heavens laughs at them. They are not doing anything to God. We suffer, obviously, and God is sovereign over the whole universe, not just Christians, not just Jews. Everyone answers to Him eventually. Now, in the Old Testament, Judah and Israel, the northern and southern kingdoms, got in trouble for idolatry and all the trash that led to. They also got in trouble for their pride and hardened hearts. You see that over and over again. God told them about their hardened hearts. Other nations felt the same judgment of God in their lands as well. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. They had idols, and they were doing wicked things as well. God didn't just use his judgment and the rod of correction for the nation of Israel. It was for others as well. You know, immorality in whatever form it takes will always do damage to individuals. It'll do damage to cities. It'll do damage to nations. You just look around the world and you see it. It is as plain as day. Unfortunately, we see it every day as presented to us as this is normal experience. It is good. It is expressive. And you look at the media. You look at the news. Every area we are bombarded with this idea that sin is okay, and it is not. Evidence, you see the breakdown of the historic family relationships, you see conflicts, you see disease, you see abuse, you see violence. The role of the government, according to Romans 13, is to protect the good and to punish the evil. There's not much more role of government, biblically, that should be taking place. The government has expanded themselves into every area of our lives, and we are the recipients of that overreach today. You know, pride and disobedience or rebellion will always bring God's judgment, and it's only a matter of time before He judges our country beyond recovery. I believe that we've crossed the line. We have crossed we are in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And we are sinking deeper into social, economical, and moral confusion and the accompanying results as God abandons the USA to our foolish ways. And I say that word very carefully, abandoning the USA. Look at Romans chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there this morning, and you'll see the sequence. I think we are indeed being abandoned by God to our own foolish ways. It'd be hard to read Romans 1 and not realize that God is continuing to give us over, and we're at the end of the giving over. If you look at verse 18 and following, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Do you see that? The truth is being suppressed. It's being held down. People don't want the truth getting out there, because you can keep people in slavery if you can keep them ignorant. What else does it say? Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. There is a conscience. There is the law of God in their heart. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made, so that they're without excuse. Think of Psalm 19. What does it say, the first verse? The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, you look up there at night and you see the stars, the planets, and you see, wow, this is huge. You know, it is overwhelming. You look at the critters, you look at the beauty of the flowers, the intricacy of the colors, and you see there is somebody who is the designer and maker of all these things. God says it, they're without excuse. You see these designs. You would be insulting to an artist to look at a painting and say, oh, that just those colors just flew on that canvas. Oh, that's foolishness, isn't it? Even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the corrupt form of a corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And here's the first verse to mark. Because of that, therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Sad situation. And I believe that this goes back, and it certainly goes back to Paul's day, goes back into the Old Testament, because people were worshiping the four-footed beasts a long time. But in our modern day, in the mid-1800s, there were some books written by Charles Darwin. Recognize the name? It set the world in motion to move away from God as the creator and man having just evolved, come from the slime and the primordial ooze and to where we are today. So this false scientific theory of evolution has been taught at every level of education for over 75 years. Think about it. What has that done in the generations since the 1930s when this came into our school systems and has affected us? Eventually, if you are taught that you are coming from animals, you're going to start acting like animals. Your morals are going to decline. And as churches began to give up their grip on the truth of God's word in the 20s and 30s, and began to shift to what's more of a social gospel, that God was everyone's father, the word of God was just a book of community stories, salvation was societal, saving yourselves from societal sin, and so on. Jesus really wasn't God. You've got this shift away. What do you have in the 1960s? You've got what we call the sexual revolution. And you find, a deterioration in morals big time in the 60s and 70s and following. Everything was questioned. Many churches bought into the idea of evolution. They didn't want to look foolish to the scientific and educated community. And it says people's hearts were darkened here. And as a result, God gave them over to impurity. That downhill slide into immorality came from an abandoning of God and his word. And then God abandoned people in this country. You see it worldwide, not just in this country. Look at verse 25. As they changed the truth of God's word for the lie, and the lie was, there is no God, you can live just fine on your own. There was a continual moral slide because they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul says, here's this switch, here's this exchange. We take God out and we put man in. And man, and you know about the Humanist Manifesto and all the humanism, that man was the measure of all things, and he could do what he wanted. He could get along just fine without God. And we see in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over, the second time, to a degrading passions. And here's the explanation. The women exchanged their natural functions for that was unnatural. In the same way, men also abandoned the natural function of women and burned in the desire for one another and committing indecent acts. God gave us over. As God is further removed from society, he gives us over to those degrading passions, same-sex immorality, and its consequences. When you look at verse 28, and as they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer, You know, God has been removed from so many things, you know, off of signs and off of, the Ten Commandments have been removed. And all these things over the last number of years, within our lifetime, you know what they are. I don't have to give you the story of all those things. But God has just been removed and removed and removed. What does he do now? God gave them over to depraved minds to do things which are not proper. Look at the list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, or gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Even though they know the ordinance of God, those that practice these things are worthy of death. The wages of sin is death, isn't it? They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. They make laws to protect the stuff we just talked about. That's a pretty sad list, isn't it? But do we not see that going on rampantly in our country, in our cities? I mean, how many times do you hear how many people get shot in Milwaukee or Chicago or the big cities? It is just staggering.
Four last night.
Four in Milwaukee last night. Staggering. You know, as a result of bad and sad decisions and choices by people in responsible leadership, our country has exchanged the worship of our Creator for the creature, man. And because of that, where are we now? As a country, we have been abandoned 3 times. And I think we're at the end of the abandonment. There's nothing after this. We are in that national state of depraved mind, according to what I read here. That's not a good state to be in. So our country has exchanged God's gift of sex that he designed for a man and a woman in covenant marriage. Our country has exchanged that for same-sex relationships. And the other sad thing about this is that our country, the U.S. government, through its State Department, has been actively pressuring other countries, particularly African countries, to adopt homosexual right laws. You can read about it on the internet. It is sad that we, the missionary nation, a missionary sending nation for years, is now exporting the homosexual lifestyle and demanding other countries follow our example. That's the depraved mind. Do you see it? We are at that third level of abandonment by God. Now, it's not all gloom and doom, but listen to what Psalm 81 says. A very interesting verse. In this abandonment, Israel had done a number of things as well, and God was judging them. But notice what it says in Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. Obviously, this is related to Israel, but it applies to us. We have had the Word of God in our country since the beginning of our country, the founding fathers before that. Why did they come over here to begin with? They brought their Bibles with them. They had been persecuted spiritually and religiously in other countries and came here. We've had the Bible for a long time. We have known God's Word. It used to be that some of the major colleges of our country in the beginning were designed to teach preachers, pastors, and obviously that has fallen by the wayside. So we've had the Word of God. We have not listened to it. Look at verse 12. God is talking to Israel. So I gave them over to what? The stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices or according to their own counsel or ways. You want to go this way, God says, I'll let you. And you will bear the consequences of those decisions. If you have been stubborn and I've wanted your best and you don't want that, I'll let you walk in your ways. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you have done that? Or how many of us have done that? Boy, we have, haven't we? We've walked in our own ways. We have borne the consequences of our decisions and its foolishness. And we are living in an era of social and moral and economic chaos. And you know they're going to increase in every area in our society and culture in the next years. You can count on it. Passage of Scripture in chapter 11, again, Psalms 11:3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we accomplish? The Lord is in his holy temple. His eyes watch. In Isaiah 40 and verse 23, it says, "It is He, God, who reduces rulers to nothing, and He makes the judges of the earth meaningless, insignificant." That tells me something about what God thinks of the Supreme Court rulings. If God is going to make the rulers of the world as nothingness, and the judges meaningless and insignificant. God is the one who lasts. And all the rejoicing and the celebration of Friday is going to turn to bitterness and sorrow someday, because God is a righteous judge. You can count on it. People are not going to get by with living in sin forever. So that's where we are as a nation. The question of where we are as a church is important to ask ourselves as well. Well, you know, the sun has come up each morning since Friday, right? I read in the book of Lamentations, God's mercy is new, what? Every morning. We're in good shape. Great is thy faithfulness. He's on the throne. His plan is not thwarted in any way. I read in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." You can count on that. Promise of God. Note to self. It doesn't say that we will be exempt from suffering. Okay? In fact, as we read in the New Testament, frequently it says we will indeed suffer, and we are much closer to that than we were a year ago. We are going to suffer for our faith. You can count on it. Right now, the law says, and it only says, that same-sex marriage is permissible and legal in all 50 states. No one knows the ramifications of that law and how it's going to affect business, schools, secular nonprofits, churches, religious nonprofits. I mean, the list goes on. Nobody knows what the effects are going to be. This is kind of like that affordable health care. Let's pass it so we can find out what's in it. Okay, we've already been down that road a number of times. This law is going to be exactly like that. You can expect it to be difficult. And I would call it the abyss of the unknown. And we're not going to go down the Speculation Avenue street today. We want to stick with our game plan of what does the Bible say. In Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton blindly goes on and suffers the consequences." About a year ago or so, we changed our doctrinal statement and constitution. We built into our constitution and our doctrinal statement a number of years ago statements on creation, marriage, and manhood and womanhood. But last year, last summer, at the direction and encouragement of some Christian legal counsel, we also put statements into our Constitution about some things that would help us, that would define us. I'm just going to read a section of our Constitution about marriage. This is the last article in our doctrinal statement. "We believe that God's Word establishes marriage as a covenant relationship between one man and one woman, designed to illustrate the relationship of Christ with His bride, the church. We further believe that God has commanded that a man and woman should not engage in intimate sexual activity outside marriage relationship. We believe that any form of incest, homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, transgender activity, bestiality, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex." So that's the statement that we put in about marriage. On page 2 of our Constitution, there is what's called a church covenant. And I'm thinking to myself, I should preach on these parts sometime, because I'm sure we should go over it. We need to know what's there. But at the bottom of the last paragraph, it says, "In order to preserve the function and integrity of the church as a local body of Christ and to provide a biblical role model to our congregation and the community, it's essential that all persons employed by the church in any capacity or who serve as volunteers in any capacity under the auspices of Grace Bible Church shall agree to and abide by the statement about marriage and sexuality in our statement of faith and doctrine. We will make every attempt to conduct ourselves accordingly and afford people compassion, kindness, respect, and love. Hateful and harassing behavior or attitudes are not in accord with the Scripture nor the teaching of Grace Bible Church." It's important that we believe that and follow those directions. According to our documents, the three ordained men that we have in our congregation, Daniel, Bertie, and I, cannot marry same-sex couples, and we will not as a matter of personal conviction either. So, I mean, we have all these things in our paperwork. And I think that was prudent to do. We changed that a year ago. Now, here's the caveat to that. Up against any government who can essentially do what it pleases, the paperwork, no matter how legal, is useless. Okay? So let's not think ourselves silly into believing that this paperwork is going to protect us. It may. But then again, governments are not necessarily playing by their own rules. Okay? For example, in China, there was some prohibition that crosses on churches were no longer legal. And some churches began to take them down, but also bulldozers came in and not only took down the cross, but demolished the whole church. There was a church of well over $2 million that was demolished. Why? Because it had a cross. They could have easily taken the cross down, but the government didn't want the church there. When I was in Vietnam and talking to the police, they said, you need permission to hold these religious meetings. And I said, well, can I get permission? And they said, well, we can't give it to you. You have to get it ahead of time. But I talked to the translator later, and she told me, it doesn't make any difference if you get permission, because the police will find a way of not letting you hold any meetings. They will barricade the building. They will put the police tape around it and said there's safety violations. We can keep you out. It doesn't make any difference if you've got permission or not. And while it's important that we have the paperwork in order that our doctrinal statement says what we believe, our faith is not in the paperwork. Okay? We may suffer. We don't know that. But I just want to let you know that as a church, we have done what is prudent to do, but our trust is not in that. Okay? So that's the paperwork. Where are we as a church? This new law does not stop us from carrying out our purpose. And those of you who are new, we have four E's. That is basically our purpose for Grace Bible Church. We exalt God in worship. We evangelize the lost. We want to share the gospel of grace very clearly with people who don't know it. We want to edify believers, build people up in the faith and practical Christian living. We want to equip each other to serve the Lord effectively in the time that we have. Jesus said, who is the authority in Matthew 28:19-20. All authority is given to me on heaven and in heaven and on earth. What's the commission? Go into the world and do what? Make disciples. There's nothing in this new law of saying that same-sex marriages are legal in all 50 states that prevents us from making disciples of Jesus Christ. Our identity is in him through baptism, water baptism, identifying with Christ, and then teaching one another to obey the Word of God, not just to know the Word of God, but to obey it. A big difference, isn't there? We don't get any points for knowing it. You get points for obeying. And I say that just figuratively. There is no performance scale that God is looking at. We also, in our manner of ministries, want to follow the grace and truth principle. Jesus came, and we know this in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. He was full of grace and truth. His whole manner of ministry was that way. He never ran after someone with plan B, a watered-down, compromising plan to deal with sin, did he? He presented the Word of God, the commands of God. Here's what you need to do. You need to believe. You need to let me change your life. But he never told people that there's a different way to do it. It was always according to the Word of God. He treated people with grace in their need. We see the same truths in the book of Acts as the apostles and the believers went out. Their manner of ministry was grace and truth. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 tell us that we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Make the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so you may know how to respond to each person. So we need to conduct ourselves wisely. God does not need harshness or ugly manners in the church body, nor our manner of ministry to unbelievers. We will see, I'm sure, enough of that in the future by various groups calling themselves Christian. We also want to pray for each other. If you're facing hassles at work because of this issue, if you're facing hassles at school, we need to know that so we can pray for you and encourage you. If you go on the internet, you can find resources that would be very helpful to you from Focus on the Family. Here's one on how to talk to your children about homosexuality, a guide for parents. There's a book or a resource called Empowering Parents, how-to guide for protecting your children's innocence and your family's value in public schools, equipping parents to respond to gender-confusing messages in schools, and talking to your church about homosexuality. I've already read that, and we're in the ballpark. There's resources from Answers in Genesis. If you know that there's other materials out there, it would be helpful that we knew about them and we could pass those along. All of these things are downloadable and printable for you. And I could give you the links if you would like. In fact, I'll just send those out to you. But you can find them primarily on the Focus on the Family website. So where are we as individuals? We've talked about where we are as a nation, as a church. If the foundation are destroyed, or the foundations are destroyed, can the righteous accomplish anything? Sure, we can. Ephesians 6 tells us that we need to put the armor of God on, doesn't it? Let's not miss the stuff that's obvious, okay? All these things we can keep doing. Nothing in the new law changes any of what God's Word says that we should do. The truth of God's Word, strong. We need to see the world as God sees it and not as the world presents itself and attempts to schnooker us into believing that it is. I like the book of Daniel. Daniel 2, you see Nebuchadnezzar's dream in that statue. What did it have? Gold, silver, bronze, iron. You know, it looked really great from a worldly point of view. You go over a couple few chapters to chapter 7 and you see the same kingdoms as God sees them. And what does he see them as? Beasts. Beasts. This is the world of violence and confusion and strange, brutal. That's God's view of the world today. It's this world that he says he loves enough to save. God is not the God who is just there with a stick. He paid the price to save us. You've been on the fence with your Christianity. Well, it's time to get real. Christianity will become more and more unpopular. It is going to be more difficult to call yourself a Christian and really understand what Christian means. We're not talking about in name only. We're talking about somebody who knows Jesus as their Savior and is a Christ follower in lifestyle. That's different than just that label. A lot of people call themselves Christians today, but they are not Christ followers. This world is not my home. In the meantime, we need to do the work of the Master. It's very possible that some of you this morning are struggling with sexual issues, any number of them. Pornography, recreational sex before marriage, fornication it's called, used to be called, I will call it recreational sex. Adultery, same-sex sins, those types of things. You know, that doesn't surprise me in a group this size that somebody would be struggling with that. And I don't know your hearts. You know what's in your heart. 1 Corinthians 6 is a very important passage because it tells us the hope that God gives us. Paul names a list of sins there. He says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or swindles shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's a pretty nasty list. And Paul says to these Corinthian people, "And such were some of you. You have changed. You have come out of every one of these lifestyles, and God has changed you." Why? Because you were washed. You were sanctified. God has made you holy. He has justified you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. Only God can take people out of that list and make them holy. Praise God for that. You know, the temptations and attractions, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There's no temptation taken you or overtaken you, but is common to everyone." God will with the temptation. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your capability. with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Don't believe the lies that Satan throws out there that you won't get caught, no one gets hurt, we're getting married anyway, we love each other, God will forgive. Well, that's true, but the consequences may never be erased. Don't be tricked into thinking that. Now, people don't or ought not to take on identities by their temptations. That's another lie of Satan. People may have same-sex attractions, but never act on them. They ought not to call themselves gay or lesbian. That's not what crosses the line into that sin. I mean, if you had temptation to be a thief and you never stole anything, do you want to be identified? Do you want to take that label, I'm a thief because I had a temptation? That doesn't make sense. And yet people are labeling themselves or taking on identities that they ought not to take on. I think they're lies of Satan. Believers, where are we? We need to stand firm. I think, though, that there's going to be people who are going to opt for silence and float downstream with these things, which would be sad. There are people who are going to be silent and capitulate in their minds. There are going to be believers who, unfortunately, are going to flip and support the whole the new law entirely. I'd like to read just a portion of Ken Ham's article. I think you'll find this very helpful because he talks about somebody asking him a question and how to respond to people without and trying to pull some of the emotion out of it. The question is spoken in churches, and he says, "I'm a homosexual. What are you going to do about it?" Ken Ham writes, "I'm not going to stand there and say it's wrong, that it's evil, it's against God and His Word. Now, I agree with those things, but I'm not going to say that right then and there because I'm not going to impose, or I can't impose my Christian worldview on someone if they don't have the foundation for it. So what I'll say to that person is this. Let me tell you why I believe this. Let me know why you believe what you do. It'll help take out the emotionalism. I'll say I start with God's Word. Now, you might say, I don't believe it, and I understand that, but I do. I believe in one man, one woman marriage because I start with God's Word. I do believe in Genesis, even if you think it's just a myth, and I understand that you do. But just understand where I'm coming from, and because of that, and that's why I believe that marriage is a man and a woman. That's why I believe that homosexual behavior is wrong. I understand that you don't believe Genesis. I understand where you're coming from about gay marriage, because if Genesis is not true, and why not accept homosexual behavior? Why not do whatever you want? I understand that. But my challenge to you is this. Why do you believe what you do, and where do you believe you came from? What do you think is wrong with the Bible? Can we talk at that level? It really comes down to this. We have different starting points. We do. I thought that was a really excellent answer, is to agree with the other person's standpoint in the sense, I understand where you're coming from, but here's where I'm coming from. Let's have a rational discussion about it. We do see things from different ways. I would encourage you to know what's going on in your school system, especially you parents. You really need to pay attention to what your children are learning, because this is going to invade curriculum throughout every level and every subject. It's not just sex education anymore. It's in every level, in every place. And we need to be very careful of that. Get the focus on the family resources. Be sure that you share with us what's going on. I have very little or zero faith in the political process or government. Maybe you do too. I don't have any hope there. But you know, what they do doesn't affect my obedience to the Word of God. God tells us in the Word, His Word, we need to be good citizens. We need to vote. We need to do the things that are right as good citizens. We need to obey God's Word. We need to continue to pray for our leaders. We need to watch what we say. Entitled this message, A Line Too Far. Immorality has never traveled uphill back to purity in any nation, if I understand my history correct. It doesn't go that direction. That doesn't mean, though, that I have to be swept along by the values and the practices of immoral people and leaders in our country. I think We ought not to ask God to bless America anymore. We have messed up royally. At this point, our prayer should be, God, in your judgment, remember mercy. That comes out of the book of Habakkuk, if you read it. But let's kind of ditch the God bless America thing. He's already done it, and we've messed up. At this point, as a church, we need to be very solidly committed to the grace and truth and the practices of that from the Word of God until Jesus comes. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that your Word is sure. The foundation there is not destroyed, no matter what our government does. Father, I pray that you would just help us each in our heart of hearts to commit ourselves to you afresh in these days that we know it's going to get worse, in the days that we need one another more than ever, that we would stand together as a group for the truths that we've talked about. Father, help us not to float downstream. Help us to be kind in our manner of dealing with other people. Father, we pray that we would see people come to know Jesus as their Savior. If the world is going the way your Word says, there will be more people in desperate straits needing a Savior like never before. Father, you are the one with the answer. And we pray that you would help us to have tongues that would give it. So, Lord, until Jesus comes, help us to be faithful. Help us to be strong in your Word, putting the armor on, standing firm until you come. Help us not to give an inch. In Jesus' name, amen.